Now, let's continue on. Let's see some more concerning the will of God. Let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And let's see how God did what he did for us. Because we have to understand and realize that it was God the Father who began dealing with us, to call us, who led us to Christ. God is the one who leads us to repentance. God is the one who opens our minds and brings us to the understanding of it. God is the one, the Father, who gives us the begettal of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. He was in the world, that is, the one who became the Word, who became flesh and was the light of all men. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's why the world doesn't understand him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, and this receiving means to welcome and embrace in a close bosom hug. It just doesn't mean to acknowledge. It just doesn't mean to pay lip service to. It means to bring into your very being, if we could put it that way. To them gave he authority to become the sons of God. Not just adopted, but literal sons. Even to them which believe on his name, which were begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that is God's will in your life. A little later on, we'll look and see how we are to combine our will with God's will and what that is to do. Let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and let's see what God's will is concerning us. Yes, we're going to have our lives, our Christian lives. We're going to have our trials. We're going to have our ups. We're going to have our downs. We're going to have our good and our bad. But that's why when we go through keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy days, this is what keeps us at one with God. And I'll just have to say this. I have yet to see anyone who does not keep the holy days really understand the plan of God. I'm saying, okay, if they keep the Sabbath and the Passover. But even that, even which they had, the Church of God, Seventh Day, which they had, they are giving that up. They are not going to be preaching the Sabbath and related doctrines from the pulpit of the Church of God, Seventh Day. And that church will literally, truly then be dead. So we need to understand, this is something, to be at one with God does not come from the goodness of your heart, but from the will of God. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us, how you ought to walk, received of us, rather, taught of them, that is, how you ought to walk, to please God. And we need to ask that question. In order to be at one with God, are we walking in those things and doing those things that please him? So you should abound more and more, that is, to grow in it. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Then it lists all kinds of sins and things that a person has to give up, beginning with fornication or sexual immorality, which was rampant among the pagan Greeks. But sanctification, and that is sanctification by the Spirit. Now, let's also understand something concerning the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we will see it's not what men have devised, and that's the way when you read most of the commentaries, when you read most of these things that men have written, they view it as, well, you know, the disciples remembered this years and years later, and we don't know whether this is really accurate or not. And besides, you know, Luke wrote almost toward the end of the first century, which is nonsense. He wrote during the lifetime of Paul. As a matter of fact, Matthew, we now know, was written it was available and distributed within 5 years of the resurrection. The most important thing that has ever occurred in the whole history of the world, do you think that God is going to leave His Word to be written by men who are far removed from it, who know nothing about it, and go by just oral tradition? Well, I tell you, this is something, and we're going to see it with one of the videos that you're going to watch during the Feast of Tabernacles, what they are doing to the Word of God, and it's more urgent for us today than ever before to hold to the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and to live by the Word of God. Now, let's understand, it didn't come because men decided so. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. For we also have a more sure word of prophecies. Now, this sure word of prophecy, this doesn't mean of events to happen in the future. It can mean that. But this means the inspired preachings of Christ and the inspired preachings of the apostles. Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The will of man is not going to interpret the Word of God. The Word of God is going to interpret the Word of God. Here's the reason why. For prophecy came not at any time. Now it says here, in old time, but it means at any time, meaning that this can apply to what the Apostle Peter is writing, what Paul wrote, what Christ preached, what Luke wrote, what Mark and John wrote, at any time. That which is Scripture, not at any time, came by the will of man, the holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the apostles are called, you read the title for the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Apostles, holy men of God. Now that's profoundly important to understand. So now you have the will of God and you have the Word of God. Now let's understand something. We're not to be self-willed in it. Let's go to Titus, the first chapter. And that's one of the requirements of one who's going to be an overseer or an elder. That he is not self-willed. Why? So that we understand that he is not going to exert his will, his influence, into changing and manipulating the Word of God. Now let's read it right here, verse 7. For a bishop, and should read overseer, must be blameless as the steward of God, knowing that all the flock of God is of the flock of God, all the brethren belong to God, not self-willed. Because what happens when you get self-willed? What happens when you go off on your own self-righteous self-willedness? You destroy people, you destroy the Word of God, you destroy faith, and you set yourself up and your own way becomes an idol in your own mind. Now let's look at the epitome of self-will. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 26. Now here in 2 Chronicles 26, let's begin right here in, this is talking about Uzziah, and he was 16 years old when he was made king. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. See, so we're going to see this. It's not how you start, but it is how you finish. Now, he started well. Look at it here. And his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, what are we told in the New Testament? That we are to seek God with our whole heart, are we not? We are to worship God in spirit and in truth, because Those are the ones whom God is seeking. Now let's see what happened here. Verse 15, let's come all the way down here. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be towers and upon bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And these stones were just like huge cannons. They were big slings. I saw a documentary on that on Discovery Channel where they made miniature slings and how they could take 200-pound stones and they could make them into a round ball, and they would sling these at the walls that were surrounding the castles, and they would actually destroy the walls, break them in, break in the mortar and the stone. So, you know, they were men of cunning. They weren't stupid little ape men running around half-evolved, as this modern world would like you to think. And his name spread far abroad, and he was marvelously helped, that is, by God, till he was strong. But notice what happened. Now, we've also seen this in our lifetime to one of the leaders of one of the churches of God. Not quite as bad as this, but very close to it. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Why? Because he sought his own will, not the will of God. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord. They were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It pertains not unto you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God. No more was he to receive any more honor from God. He didn't listen. Uzziah was wroth, had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of God and from beside the altar of incense. Now there is a swift reaction for being self-willed. Not all reactions are quite that quick, but look at how he started. Look how he ended. And it's also recorded in Josephus that there was a great earthquake at that time. The earthquake in the days of Uzziah, it's spoken of in Zechariah 14. And that earthquake virtually destroyed the temple, and it was out of commission for 55 years. So that was something. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from there. Yet he himself hasted also to go out because he was smitten of God. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in his several house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was king over the king's house, judging the people of Israel. Now that is a swift end, isn't it? That's what happens with self-will. Now, let's look at Satan's will, because Satan has his will, and he is going to execute his will, if God would let him. God is going to stop him. But let's see what is in Satan's heart, what his will is, that he will not repent. Let's come to Isaiah the 14th chapter. And let's see what is revealed concerning Satan's will. Verse 12. This is why you can never have at one with God until Satan is wholly removed. Now verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend. His will is to become God. But that will never happen. God is going to cut him short. However, at this time, he is still called the God of this world. and he's blinding the minds of those who don't believe. I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, be it the stars of the angels, both apply. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But God says, yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, the abyss. That's where he's going to be cast into. Now that's Satan's will. We also have it recorded in Ezekiel 28. Let's see also some things concerning Satan's will concerning the brethren. Does Satan not accuse us day and night before God? Yes, the Revelation 12 says so. Let's come to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Let's see if it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I'll get it here. It is, yes, both. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the very last part of 1 Timothy, and then we will go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. It says, well, let's go to verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Timothy 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went on before you, that you by them might war a good warfare, because now, in order to be at one with God, we have to fight the world, fight Satan, and overcome ourselves at the same time. Holding faith and good conscience, which some having concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, you wreck your ship, you're not going anywhere. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. That was Alexander the coppersmith. Whom I have delivered unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Now, if you're blaspheming God, and we're going to see, if you combine your will and Satan's will, you're going to be turned over to him. And he's going to run and control your life. And you will lose salvation and will not be in the kingdom of God. Now let's come here to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and let's see what Satan's will is concerning those of us that he can get. And that he may, that they may recover themselves, verse 26 now, no, verse 25, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. And that's what I'm trying to do here. So that if there are any who are opposing themselves, going against the will of God, if God peradventure will give them repentance. So not only on atonement are we at one with God, but we need to examine our lives. How do we stand before God? Are we doing the will of God? Are we doing our will? Or are we doing the will of Satan the devil? Or a combination thereof. We'll look at some combinations of it here in just a little bit. To give them repentance or grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now how does that happen? Whenever you give yourselves over to things which are not right, whether it be by behavior, whether it be wrong interpretation of the Word of God, whether it be by dereliction in the things that you know you ought to be doing, or whether it be by deliberately turning your back on God, you are taken over by Satan at his will, and it is his will to get you. Now, let's also see what else Satan can do. Some of the things, let's use the combined. Let's look at the combined acts of Satan and the person. Let's come to Matthew 16. Now here's the combined will of Satan, the combined will of man. And what Satan can do if you're cooperative. Now let's pick it up here in Matthew 13 and verse 18. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom of God and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Now, is Satan able to take out from your heart? Yes. if you don't have the will to go forward and do the will of God. He can take it away. Because you have no root in you. You're to put down roots into the foundation of Christ. Then that won't happen. Now, let's look another example of this. Let's go to Acts, the 6th chapter. Now, we need not go back and rehearse the whole thing concerning Adam and Eve. But what did Adam and Eve do? Their will, combined with his will, caused sin. Now, let's look here in Acts, the 6th chapter. Let's see that Satan can also put in, because Satan sends out missiles of fiery darts of temptation. And look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Is that 6? No, that's 5. Acts 5, not 6. But a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, because what they did, they told the apostles, look, whatever it sells for, we're going to give it to you. So apparently they received more. And they decided to give what they thought it would sell for and not give the whole thing. But that was not what they said they would do. And brought a certain part and laid it before the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Can Satan fill your heart and mind to do his will? Yes. Did not Satan put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus Christ? Yes. Did not Satan, the devil, directly possess Satan when Jesus gave him the sop? Yes. Now, Ananias and Sapphira were baptized. Ananias and Sapphira received the Holy Spirit. But look what they did, because they wanted to exercise their will over the will of God. Satan came along and filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained, that is, before it was sold. Was it not yours? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Yes, it was. And why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. So Satan will come along and hatch up things in our mind, just like this. And his wife went right along with it. Now let's look at another thing. Let's come to Matthew 7, where it is the will of man combined with the will of Satan. And this time they're thinking it's the will of God. These are the false prophets who use the name of Jesus. These are the ones who come along and deceive. These are the ones who are the perfect counterfeit, because they look good to the world, they sound good to the world, but they are preaching lawlessness. Now, Matthew 7, verse 21, and I think we'll be coming back here quite a bit as we go down the road and we face things in the future. Verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. See, not just what you say, but what you do. And who is it that looks upon the heart and judges the heart? God does. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, as it says in the King James, and that means is doing or practicing the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? You got it right in your hands. That's the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Then I will profess to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness. So that was combined their will and the will of Satan and their own will, so they won't receive salvation. Now then, let's look at how we are to have God's will combined with our will. See, by making God's will our will. Now, how does that begin? Let's go to Psalm 40. It's something you have to learn. And it's something that can only be taught of God. And it's something that you must apply yourself to. It's not going to come as a funnel just put into your mind and just all of a sudden, bloop, you have the will of God. No, No, we'll also see that this is a prophecy of Christ, and we'll look at this a little later when we come to Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Now those are the words of Christ. But also David was inspired to write them. And he delighted to do the will of God. Question. Do you delight to do the will of God? Do you? Is that your joy? Is that the thing that is right and good? David said so. Christ said so. I delight to do your will, O God. Yea, your law is within my heart, and that's how you do the will of God. Now let's look at Psalm 143. And let's see that it's something that we have to learn. It has to be taught. It doesn't come naturally. That's why we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that means in our particular lives. Not only in our lives, but the lives of the brethren. Psalm 143. And let's pick it up here in verse 7. Psalm 143 and verse 7. It's something you have to pray about. You have to devote yourself to it. You have to study about. You have to think about. You have to act upon. Verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. He was going through a trial because of all the persecution of the enemy. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit, that is, to the grave. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Now that's how then you begin to understand and do the will of God. To make your will the will of God is then you begin trusting in Him. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And that is out of the Word of God. For I lift up my soul unto you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies, for I flee unto you to hide me. So when trouble comes and enemies are at hand, don't seek your own will. Seek the will of God. Now notice, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. God has to teach you. Now, He can also teach you with His Word and also with His Spirit combined. But you're never going to have a situation that the Spirit of God is going to teach you where there is no Word of God, because that's not the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does not work that way. Your Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of righteousness. Now then notice what will happen when you seek to do the will of God. Quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Now, I tell you what, that gives you a lot of strength, doesn't it? And a lot of understanding. That's how you do it. Now, here's what else we need to do. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Here's how we live our lives, seek the will of God, and do the will of God. And we do it by living. Now, let's begin in verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you must be totally dedicated to the way of God. That's how you are at one with God. That's how right now, in this life, you can be at one with God spiritually, but when the resurrection comes, then you will be at one with God literally, not only just in spirit, but literally with a spirit body, a spirit mind, and shine in glory like Christ. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, and it should read, your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, and that's how you then are conformed to the will of God. Too many people want to be conformed to the world. Too many people want to have part of the world and part of the church and part of the world and part of God. They want to have part of the pleasures of sin, yet not be held accountable for sin. Do not be conformed to this world. But here's what we are to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's something we need to do over and over and over and over again. That as we grow in grace and knowledge, and as we grow in the understanding and truth, that God will help us because we do this. Now, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's see something really important here that we need to do. God does not want us ignorant. He does not want us ignorant at all. Verse 17. Very important key thing we need to understand. Let's go back here to verse 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And if there's any a time that we need to be urgent, now, I tell you what, whenever there's an emergency, you can be urgent. It's hard to be urgent and have a sense of urgency when there is not an emergency. But let me tell you something, that's what we need to do. We need to have a sense of urgency in redeeming the time, because the days are evil, and the days are going to get more evil. And as this whole world collapses in on us and the prophecies at the end begin being fulfilled in their final phase of it, then we are going to really understand. But if we can be urgent when everything is still calm and peaceful, then that is going to help us, and we'll see why in just a little bit. For the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. You need to. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to know. Now, let's come over here to Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians 4. And here's what the ministry is to do. Here's what all elders and overseers are to do. And brethren, this is what I want to try and do. You think of this now, what a tremendous thing that Paul is saying here. Verse 12. Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And brethren, that's what I want to do, that you can stand as perfect and complete in all the will of God as you can. You know, and many of us are marching up in time. We're getting older. And we're going to see some of the older brethren pass on, because the end of their life is going to come, and they'll rest in the grave waiting for the resurrection. And if whatever we can do to help perfect them, to help them, make them ready for the kingdom of God, to help them to know and understand the will of God even more before that occurs. So, brethren, it's a wonderful thing, and that's the whole goal of what we're doing here. Now, let's see how the will of God can be combined with our will for the things that we can even do and speak. Let's come to Acts, the 10th chapter. Let's see how then the Father will work with us. If we are doing the will of God, have the Spirit of God, and doing the things that God wants us, then in times of trouble, when they come, God will be with us. He will lift us up. He will give us the words that we need. Now, right here, let's see here in Matthew 10. And it says in verse 16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep among in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, and most men are the servants of Satan, or their own carnality. For they will deliver you up to councils, and they shall scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you should speak. Why? Because if you're living the Word of God, if you're proving the Word of God, if you're standing perfect in all the perfect will of God, you will know what to say. And God the Father will inspire you. Notice. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And that will only happen because you're doing the will of God. Now, we have a fight that we need to fight, just like Jesus had to fight against Satan with the Word of God, as we saw in Luke, the fourth chapter. Let's go back to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and let's see that Satan is there with all of his ammunition, all of his tricks, all of his fiery darts. We need to have the whole defense of God. We need to have the whole armor of God, and we need to put it on in a way that we are protected through the grace of God from Satan the devil, because as we started out, remember, deliver us from the evil one. Now here, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and you will be if you're yielding to the will of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this means we wrestle not only against flesh and blood, not just men in the world, not just ourselves and our carnal nature, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in high places. And as I pointed out at the beginning, the establishment that rules the world worships these spirits and powers and principalities and yea, even Satan himself. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the evil day. And having done all to stand, now not only do we need to stand, but we need to work while we're standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, which is the Word of God. Your word is truth, and we are sealed with that. And having on the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart and your mind, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, always doing the things of the gospel. And above all, taking the sword of the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, that's how you are saved from the wicked one, delivered from him. That you have that helmet of that shield of faith, rather, which you can ward off all the fiery darts because they come. And the fiery darts, you could liken unto missiles of passion or lusts, thoughts that are put into the mind and the heart. That's why we have to cast down every thought and every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because all of that is against the will of God. Now, verse 17, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit are the Word of God. That's why you have to have it written in your heart and written in your mind, that you know it, that you study it, that you think on it, that you meditate on it, that you think with the Word of God. That way you know and do the will of God. Now let's look at what Christ did. Because Christ, with the will of God, remember what he said. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done, O Father. And that was just before he was arrested to be led off to be crucified. So let's come back here to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. And let's see what's important here. Because today, in what is talking about here in chapter 10 is so very important. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Wherefore, when he, that is Christ, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, that is, you would not, was not God's will, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, that was Christ's own physical body, as well as the church that God would call, a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have no pleasure. But we have to do the things that are well-pleasing to God, don't we? Yes. Now, let's just stop here for just a minute. God also has no pleasure in the religious things that people do and what comes out of self-will but religion. That's what comes out of self-will. Then Satan is right there to do it. Take advantage of it. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's what Christ did. He is our model. He is the one we are to follow. And when he said above, when he said sacrifice and burnt offering and offering for sin, you did not want, neither had you pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God, to take away the first, that he may establish the second, that is, the new covenant, by which will, that is, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I want you to understand something here, very important. We still have our will. And if we sin willfully and set our will above the will of God, we have committed the greatest and grossest idolatry of all. And we have joined the ranks of Satan the devil and have set ourselves up to be destroyed in the lake of fire. Now, verse 26, Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully, that is, with premeditated, deliberate forethought and motive and no repentance involved at all, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So the will of God is going to be done. Let's have the will of God as Christ had the will of God in his life. Now let's look at Christ's example. Let's go to the book of John and see some things here in the Gospel of John. John 4. And verse 34. John 4 and verse 34. The disciples came back and they said to him, verse 31, in the meantime, while his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. And he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said his disciples to one another, has any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat, or my food, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now, that's what we need to have in mind in our lives, to do the will of God. Here, come over here to chapter 6 for just a minute. Chapter 6, because we have a work, and that work is what Christ is doing in you, and that is the greatest work. That must be ongoing at all times. Now, after he fed the 5,000, they wanted to have manna from heaven, and they said, oh Lord, give us this. They said, verse 28, and they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Now listen to this carefully. I don't want you to ever forget it. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That you believe in Jesus Christ. That he is your head. He is your Lord. He is the one who is over all. And he is the one who is in you. Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if that's the case, and if that's the way, then you will be just like Jesus was here in John the 5th chapter. Now turn back to John 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now we need to understand that. Even of ourselves, brethren, we can do nothing spiritually unless it is with the Spirit of God that is motivating us, that is leading us, that is opening our minds, that is giving us the inspiration and strength and help and hope to go forward. Do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, these does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And of course, that has been revealed also to us to a great extent. And he will show him greater things than these that you may marvel. Then he talks about the resurrection of the dead. Now let's come down here to verse 30. And let's see how he constantly kept his mind on this. From the beginning right to the end of his physical life. For I can of my own self, that means of the Greek, ek out from my own self, do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And that's what we need to be doing. That is how then, brethren, we can be at one with Christ. Now let's go back to John 17 and let's finish right there where we began. And let's see how then we become at one with God. We've seen the whole thing. We do not enforce our will. We do not become self-willed. We do not do the will of men, but the will of God. And we need to have the same attitude as Jesus Christ to do the will of God. Now notice, let's pick it up here in verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word. Now you've received the word of God too, haven't you? And the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And we will see that manifest in the future even more as we go down in time. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, though there are times when we feel as though we would like to be taken out of the world, see. But that is not God's will. But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth, and we are sanctified as we read, to do the will of God. And as you have sent me into the world, even so now I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. And we are sanctified through the truth. Now again, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall also believe on me through their word. And you are part of that, and I am part of that, and all that, because the Church of God has continued right on down through history, and there's always been a continual change. In spite of all the upheavals and all the difficulties that have come along, the Church of God always will prevail and will never be overcome by the grave. So there are those today who will hear. There are even more who are going to hear and know. And that prayer is going to be answered, and God is answering that. Now, verse 21, and here is the result of that prayer, that they all may be at one. That's why the Day of Atonement is at one meant, to be at one with God, to be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And think of that being a new Jerusalem with Christ and God the Father forever and ever. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. So let this Day of Atonement be one where you are at one with God. Let this Day of Atonement be that you set your will and your mind to let God's will become your will and your mind, the very mind of Christ, that you may be at one, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, which will be on the earth, that they may behold the glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you did send me, and I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And that is the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Heldekruin, Postal Code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code PL206XX.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.